Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I encourage you to have an open heart as we dive into the Word. So we're going to jump into Acts chapter 4, which is our Easter text for this year. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 13, a few verses, but I know that Pneuma East is a very intelligent congregation. You've got some of the other locations that kind of do okay in the area of academic intelligence, but you guys are just right up there. So yeah, you're loving this, aren't you? That's why I know that I can read 13 verses and you're going to stay with me the whole entire way. I'm very strategic as a pastor, aren't I? And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Very important. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. There would have been a whole lot more because that represents families, women, children. On the next day, verse 5, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." Hear this, "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Father, we thank you so much for Good Friday. We thank you that you took our place upon that cross so that we could be forgiven, so that our debt could be paid, and so that we could be set free, and so that we could live in freedom. But God, today, this day on Resurrection Sunday, we don't mourn, but Father, we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that you are alive this day, that you have conquered the grave, and that you are here to be worshipped and praised and lifted up today. And God, I pray that every heart would be receptive, every mind would be receptive to what you want to say today. Holy Spirit, would you exalt, would you magnify the person of Jesus? Would you illuminate our minds with truth? As we live in a world where our minds are filled with so much falsehood, so much error, so much that doesn't line up with your word, would you renew our minds today, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Well, I want to speak to you this morning from the title, The Final Word, The Final Word. And this morning, what I want us to do is, I want us to ask three questions of the text that we've just read. And I believe that the three questions that we're going to ask this morning are going to deepen our understanding of the resurrection. And they're also going to help us to understand and to grasp the significance and the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus for our day-to-day lives. Is that okay? The first one is this: why did the apostles live and preach with such unrestrained boldness? Why did they live? How could they live and preach with such unrestrained boldness? So what's going on here is Peter and John have just been preaching Jesus and they've healed a crippled man. So they've pretty much been arrested. They've been placed in prison overnight. They have just spent the night in prison together, not knowing what the future looks like. And here they are led into almost like a court-like hearing. Now, if I'm Peter and John in this moment, I'm going to say whatever I need to say to get the heck out of there and to not spend any more nights in prison. Like, I want to go home. I want to be safe. I don't want to be in prison. Once I got locked in one of those public toilets, you know, the ones with the sliding doors, for about 5 minutes, and I practically had a panic attack in that moment. I worked out the door wasn't actually locked. I was just pressing the wrong button, but we won't go there. But prison isn't a nice place. But the interesting thing is, instead of Peter saying the right things, the things that the religious leaders wanted to hear, what did he do? He broke into a sermon and he started talking about salvation being found in no one else but Jesus and there being no other name and the fact that Jesus was rejected, but he was raised from the dead. And in this moment, in practically a court hearing, Peter almost did an altar call. He was kind of calling the people who had just put him in prison to come and put their faith in Jesus. Peter was incredibly bold. Why was he so bold? Why was it that the apostles could endure so much persecution, so much opposition? Why was it that they could go through so much and stay so dedicated to preaching the good news of Jesus? History tells us that nearly all of the apostles were martyred for their faith. 11 of the 12 apostles were killed for their faith. What would cause men to be faithful to a message until the point of death? What would cause anyone to be faithful to a person and a message until the point of death? I'm glad you asked. These apostles had seen with their very own eyes Jesus risen from the dead, bodily resurrected. They had hung out with Jesus on multiple occasions. They had, the Bible tells us, they had literally touched the scars on the hands and feet of Jesus. On one encounter, they actually hung out with Jesus, resurrected Jesus, and they ate fish together and hung out. A side note, Ra caught her first fish the other day. It was amazing. I won't point out that it was in a trout farm and the fish were practically jumping out of the ponds because that wouldn't make her feel as good about it herself as she does right now. But she caught a fish. It was amazing. But here's Jesus hanging out with the disciples, eating fish together. He is bodily resurrected. And when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, what did they say? They said, it is clear that these guys have been with Jesus. These guys have been with Jesus who is resurrected. And as Christians, our faith isn't built upon a fictional type faith, but our faith is built upon a conviction based on evidence, good, rational, reasonable evidence that Jesus truly rose from the dead. This isn't a fairy tale, but history tells us that there is compelling evidence that points to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The New Testament tells us that on 10 occasions, Jesus publicly revealed himself to eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that on one occasion, Jesus revealed himself to over 500 eyewitnesses. Jesus rose from the dead and he revealed himself to the people. And this explains why the gospel spread like wildfire in the first century. This explains why the gospel could not be stopped. This explains why so many men, women, children committed their lives to Jesus until the point of persecution and even death. Because Jesus truly rose from the dead. It isn't a fictional story, but he conquered the grave. And in response to those that say the apostles lied about seeing Jesus risen, Peter Kreft says this: why would the apostles lie? Liars always lie for selfish reasons. If they lied, what was their motive? What did they get out of it? What they got out of it was misunderstanding, rejection, persecution, torture, and martyrdom. Hardly a list of perks. And today, there's so many Christians, there's so many of us that almost feel ashamed to have put our faith in Jesus. And sometimes we can feel like, you know, if people know that I'm a Christian and I have faith in Jesus, they'll think I'm out of touch with modern thinking. But can I say to you this morning that there is people, smart people all across the world, lawyers, scientists, mathematicians, journalists, some of the best in the world that have put their faith in Jesus because of how compelling the evidence is that he truly rose from the dead. That he is alive. And there's been many people who have set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. And on their quest to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, they've encountered the reality and the truth and the historical facts around the fact that this guy truly did rise from the dead, that he truly is alive today. And I really believe that it's time for Christians to rise up and not to hold back in our faith, not to be ashamed of our faith, not to hold back with timidity, but to rise up and say, hey, just like the disciples, just like the apostles lived with boldness and courage, I'm going to live with that same kind of courage. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to share this faith. I'm going to be committed to this faith. I'm going to be committed to Jesus because he is alive and he is risen today. Wouldn't it be amazing if people said about us what they said about Peter and John? It is clear that those people have been with Jesus. It's clear that those people know Jesus because of how they live and how they talk and how they walk. The second question I want us to ask is, what was the central message that the apostles were proclaiming? Acts 4, 1 to 2 says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." The central message being preached by the apostles was the resurrection of Jesus. The message of Jesus risen from the dead, it wasn't in the background, but it was always in the foreground for the apostles. And history records that when Michelangelo, the great Italian artist, was journeying through some of the museums around Europe, he was blown away by the number of paintings depicting the death of Jesus upon the cross. But he's recorded saying these words, "Why are art galleries filled with so many pictures of Christ upon the cross, Christ dying? Why do artists concentrate upon that passing episode as if that were the last word and the final scene? Christ dying on the cross lasted for only a few hours, but to the end of unending eternity, Christ is alive. Christ rules, reigns, and triumphs." Why is the resurrection so important? Because it is God's final word. The resurrection is so important because without it, you and I would be a people that are forgiven without a Savior to worship, because he would still be dead in that grave. The resurrection needs to be central. And on Silent Saturday, Satan believed that the final word was his. Satan thought that the final move was his. Satan thought on Silent Saturday that he had written the conclusion of the redemption story. Satan thought that the victory belonged to him. But how many people know that the next day, as Jesus rose victorious on Sunday, Jesus rose conquering sin, death, and Satan, and he declared, "No, I will have the final word. No, the final move is mine. I will write the conclusion for my people. I will decide how this ends." And it ends with life. It ends with life conquering death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. This is the genius of Jesus. He turned the darkest possible day in history into heaven's greatest victory. And do you know why the resurrection is so relevant for us today? Because that is exactly what he does in our lives time and time again. We'll get to a place, something will take place in our lives, and we'll be like, this is challenging, this is hard, this is dark, I don't know if I can get through that. We'll experience a Saturday-like season, but what Jesus does is he always leads us to the other side. He always brings good out of what seems impossibly hard. He always resurrects things in our lives. He is in the business of resurrection. And the resurrection completely changes how we view death. Completely changes how we view death. Last year, I think for many of us, was one of the hardest years we've had. And last year, I was asked to do the funeral for a 18-year-old girl who had tragically passed away early last year. And on this day of the funeral, to see the heartbreak of this girl's parents and family was absolutely shattering. I've never seen so much emotion in my life, and it was an incredibly hard day for everyone involved. It was an incredibly challenging funeral. But on that day, can I say, the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a historical event. It wasn't just a doctrine in a theology book, but the resurrection of Jesus was the one thing that could give this family hope in their darkest hour. Because a few years earlier, this girl who had passed away had been baptized. We had had the honor to baptize her, and she had stood on this very platform and declared her faith in Jesus. She had shared her testimony of encountering Jesus in a very real and powerful day. And that's why on that day, I was able to stand up and say to the family and friends, because Jesus rose from the dead, death is conquered. And because death is conquered, what that means is this day isn't that girl's final day, but this day is the beginning of eternal life in her true home with her heavenly Father for all of eternity. And there is coming a day where you'll be reunited with your daughter. There is coming a day where you will be reunited with your sister, because death has not had the final say, but it has been swallowed up in victory, and Jesus has made life eternal and available to all who would call upon the name of Jesus. The resurrection completely changes how we view death. Listen to what J.I. Packer says. The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all his people. Death is no longer a prison, but a passage into God's presence. Death is no longer a prison that we are stuck in, but it is a passageway that takes us into the very presence of God. Easter says you can put truth in a grave, but it won't stay there. It will not stay there. And this doesn't mean that dealing with death isn't incredibly challenging and overwhelming and heartbreaking, and all those things are very real. But we have this truth that we can put a stake in the ground and say, I know what is ahead of me. I know what is to come. And our future has been secured by the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have to fear what is to come, because we have been told what is to come. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What does that mean? It means that just as Jesus rose from the grave, never to die again, with a body that was incorruptible, a body that would no longer deal with sickness and would no longer deal with disease and these things, just like Jesus, there is coming a day where we will be resurrected bodily and we will enjoy perfection and paradise with God for all of eternity. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What kind of hope is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about an occasional hope. He's not talking about a circumstantial hope. He's not talking about a limited hope. But he's talking about a living hope. What he means by a living hope is a hope that we can wake up every single day and cling to. You see, a Christian without hope in their life is like a fish trying to live out of water. We were made to live in hope. We were made to live with a consistent, overwhelming sense of, regardless of what I see around me, I know where I am headed, and I know that God will have the final say, and I know how this is going to end. He has called us to embrace hope. And as I said, the last year and a half for many people has been really challenging, and I've had numerous conversations with people throughout the journey who have almost let go of hope, have almost let go of an excited expectation about the future. Can I encourage you this morning, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus, as we allow it to penetrate our hearts, can we make a decision to pick up hope again, to grab a hold of living hope again, to ask Jesus to deposit this living hope he is talking about deep within our being, so that we can wake up every day and go, regardless of what I'm facing, regardless of what I see around me, I can walk and live in hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. There is a big difference between Christian hope and optimism. Optimism is wishful thinking. Optimism is a wish without warrant. But for a Christian, hope is something that has been guaranteed. It has already been guaranteed, past tense, by what Jesus has done on the cross and through the resurrection. We can grab a hold of that this day. And there are famous tombs all around the world, tomb sites, graves that people will travel thousands of kilometers to go and visit, will travel to other countries to go and visit. And many people go to Egypt and they're fascinated by, bodies that are hundreds of years old that are mummified, and they'll go to the pyramids and they'll go and check out all these tombs where, ancient Egyptian kings are laid. Muhammad's tomb is famous and known for this incredible stone coffin that he's in, and people go and visit that because of what is in the coffin, because Muhammad's bones are in the coffin. But here's the thing, there's a very big difference between those coffins, those tombs, and the tomb of Jesus. Because people travel to go and visit those tombs because of what those tombs contain. But the tomb of Jesus, the garden of Jesus, is famous because it is empty. And people go to visit it from all kinds of places around the earth because there's nothing in it. And that is the hope of the resurrection. That is what we place our faith in, that there is no one else, there is no other religious leader that has ever risen from the grave. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. You see, in the name of Jesus is hope. In the name of Jesus is joy. In the name of Jesus is life. In the name of Jesus is healing. In the name of Jesus is a brand new start. In the name of Jesus is salvation for all that would call upon his name. He has done this all for us. The third question I want us to ask of the text is, what was it that enabled a crippled man to walk? What was it that enabled a crippled man to walk? As we see in verse 7, Peter and John are on trial for healing a crippled man. I mean, there's worse crimes to commit in our lives than seeing a man who has never walked for 40 years get up on his feet and begin to walk and run. But that's what he's on trial for. And what they really want to know, what the religious leaders really want to know in this moment, is by what name or by what authority was this man who had never walked in his life able to get up and begin to walk and run? How on earth did this take place? They couldn't deny the miracle, because in that courtroom, this crippled man was standing right there, healed. There was hard evidence. So they couldn't deny that, but they're like, how did this take place? Acts 3:3 gives us the answer. When he, the cripple, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter says, "I don't have money to pass on to you, but what I do have I can give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk." What did Peter have in this moment? Peter understood that he had access to the very resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Peter understood that he was a carrier by the Holy Spirit of the power of Jesus. And do you know who else carries the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead? You and I. Romans 8 tells us there's no difference between us and Peter, but we carry the very power of Jesus, the very resurrection power that saw Jesus rise from the dead within us. It is available to us today. You see, the power of the resurrection wasn't just relevant for the past. The power of the resurrection isn't just relevant for the future when Jesus returns, but the power of the resurrection is relevant and available to you and I today. Via the Holy Spirit, we can access this resurrection power. It is here to be accessed today. And as the worship team joins me, the resurrection isn't just a historical event, but it's an event that should impact every single day of our lives. Every single day of our lives should be impacted by this incredible event that took place. I've got a really close friend who I've known for about 15 to 20 years, and this guy has been dealing with a really heavy drug addiction for probably the past 10 years, and it's in so many ways it has destroyed him in so many areas and seen so many of his relationships broken and different things. And time again, this friend has tried to muster up all the willpower he can possibly find to break free of this addiction. He has done what he can. He has gone to different rehabilitation centers, and still he is struggling with this addiction. And what I've shared with him time and time again, because I believe this with all of my heart, is true and lasting change, breaking free from things in our lives, seeing who we are changed and transformed, isn't found through mustering up willpower and just trying really hard in our own strength and doing what we can. But it is found through accessing the resurrection power of Jesus. It's found through yielding to the resurrection power of Jesus. Any true and lasting change that takes place in our lives is a result of the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And I don't know what you're dealing with today. For some of us, we may be dealing with anger, we may be dealing with unforgiveness, maybe dealing with fear, maybe dealing with insecurity, maybe dealing with, like I said before, a lack of hope. There's all kinds of things that we could be dealing with today. And the great news of the resurrection this day is that the power of God that raised Christ from the dead is available to you today and tomorrow and the day after and next week and the week after that. God's power to see us continue to grow and change and to be transformed is available to us today. And the message of Easter is really about a God who loves to resurrect dead things. And this morning, there may be some of us here, and there's areas of your life that you feel like are almost dead, are really struggling. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your family life and other relationships are struggling. Maybe your health, your physical health is struggling. Maybe your business is really struggling and it's on the line. It could go under at any moment. Maybe your finances are struggling. Whatever your struggle is here this morning, I'm here to tell you that we serve a God who is in the business of raising dead things, of resurrecting dead things, of giving us hope and giving us a brand new day where He can step in and see things change. Can we stand to our feet right now all across this place? The gospel is full of stories where people have had a need and they've had that need met by Jesus. They've had a deep, life-impacting need in their life, whether it's spiritual or physical. And they have encountered the person and power of Jesus and they've seen change and transformation and breakthrough. But here's the thing. They didn't see their need being met because they had a need. Their need was met because they brought their need to Jesus. And so many of us can struggle with things in our lives, areas that we know we need change to take place. We know we need transformation, but we're not seeing that because we're not actually bringing it to Jesus. Or we can have areas of our life that we desperately know we need God to resurrect. We need the resurrection of power to touch these things, our relationships, our business, whatever it is. Jesus responds not just to need, but he responds to us submitting that need to him, coming to him with faith and going, God, I've done what I can in my own strength, but now I need you to step in.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.